Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed.
Dear precious Father, we are thankful for the true and inspired word of God. We are thankful that you have given this word for our benefit so we can learn and apply the principles, those that are mentioned in your word. Please open the eyes of our hearts this evening that we may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Please lead us and guide us with the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' mighty and strong name. Amen. So we have Rebecca has just read the passage for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We will talk in detail about this passage, but before I start, I just wanted to let you know that the subject for this message is that dangers to the church, dangers to the church. Departing from the true faith is not new. It happened in the history of Israel. It happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It happened in the ministry of Apostle Paul, as we read this in the church in Ephesus. And it also happens today as well. For example, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, the story of the king of Judah by the name of King Amaziah. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. From the outside, King Amaziah functioned in accord with the religion of Israel. He behaved by its ethics, but not with the perfect heart. He performed his religion only on the outside. In the same chapter, we read that he began to worship the gods of Edom and turned away from following the Lord. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, some people departed from the faith as well. For instance, we know Judas Iscariot followed Christ Jesus for 3 years. He performed his religion, he performed his religious duties from the flesh, but his heart was not changed either. He betrayed Jesus and turned him over to the religious leaders. In this letter that we are looking at today, in chapter 1, Paul states that both Hymenaeus and Alexander have departed from the faith, and it happens today as well. There are a number of prominent skeptics who started out as professing believers, but then denied the Lord Jesus and his word. For instance, Dan Baker, an atheist and president of Freedom from Religion Foundation, started out as a minister and Christian musician, but later denied the true faith. Charles Templeton was an evangelist who at one time toured with Billy Graham, but later became an agnostic. Bart Ehrman, who studied at Moody Bible Institute and graduated from Wheaton College, is a well-known skeptic who now questions the reliability of the New Testament. Aside from all these famous names, there are many others who have intellectually made a profession of faith, but their hearts have not been regenerated. They now self-identify as atheists or agnostics. Alternatively, they may have simply stated that they are no longer interested in the teachings of the Bible and have left the faith. In this epistle, Paul ends chapter 3 with a reference to the church as a pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth We read this in chapter 3, verse 15. Paul understood that the true message of the gospel is the real strength of the church of God. He understood that the scripture is the pillar and the foundation of the church of God, and to keep the building intact and safe from collapsing, Timothy must point out the errors to the church of Ephesus. And by pointing these things out to the church, Timothy will fulfill his own ministry as a good servant of Jesus Christ. In our text this evening, Paul writes these words to his son in faith. He warns Timothy of the false teachers and that some will depart from the faith. And we will unpack these verses under 3 points. We will look into verses 1 and 2, and the first point is the source, and then the second point is the teaching, and the third point, the responsibility. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Just for emphasis, I will read these verses again. Paul writes in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared." So Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says," which means the Spirit says directly or in well-defined words, that Paul was very much clear what the Spirit is talking about the subject of false prophets and false teachers in Ephesus. That in later times, it simply means the time we are living in now, the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Scripture elsewhere tells us that the period between the two comings of Jesus Christ are the later days or last days. For example, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 2, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "He was manifest in these last times," speaking about Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are now living in the last times, as Paul indicated in our text. He writes, "Some will depart from the faith," not all, but some will depart. In the context of the text, to depart means to remove yourself from the previous position, that is, a deliberate or intentional departure from the former position or from former faith. Those who depart from the faith can also refer to as apostates. An apostate is a person who departs from the faith they know and have acknowledged. There are always people who will understand the Christian faith intellectually, but their hearts are not regenerated, and they do not fully accept the true message of the gospel. Some people may know parts of the Bible, they may know some teachings of Jesus Christ, but they refuse to fully accept him as their Lord and Savior, and repent from their sins. The second part of the verse says that they depart by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. In this verse, we read that the reason for their departure is their devotion to the deceitful spirits. These people will give heed to the deceitful spirits. They would devote or cling on to the seduction of the spirits and their doctrine. Those who abandon the faith do so because they have been paying attention to the deceiving spirits rather than paying attention to the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible portrays the devil not only as the tempter, but also as the deceiver who seduces people into sin. For example, we see how Satan seduced Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived because of the deceptive spirit of Satan, who was behind the physical manifestation of a serpent. Satan enticed Eve by saying if she does not eat the forbidden fruit, she might be being cheated out of the best thing that God has in the garden. His method has not been changed today. He deceives and seduces people by sowing a doubt in people's mind. And those who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, they listen and they heed, and eventually they depart from the true faith. It could be that false teachers teach that believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to do something in order to receive salvation. Or deceiving people by sowing doubt that Jesus is not God, or he did not die on the cross, but someone else died on his behalf. In fact, this is the fundamental of Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And we can receive the gift of salvation by trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ and repenting from my sins. And I do not need to add anything else to the gospel to be saved. This kind of teaching probably was taught in the church in Ephesus, that the gospel is not enough for your salvation. In order to be saved, you need to do certain things. You need to work out your salvation because the gospel alone is not enough. It is also important to notice that the devil does not usually deceive people directly. He uses demons to gain entry, or the fallen angels to gain entry into the lives and hearts of people, and also in the church. So the false teachers speak lies in hypocrisy. We read this in verse 2. Paul writes, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Another translation says that speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These false teachers are hypocritical, hypocritical liars, and they do this without any guilt because their conscience are seared. In some instances, these false teachers, these false prophets knew that what they are teaching is a lie, that it contradicts the true teaching of Christianity, but they still taught the people what they believed was correct, but it was deceiving to the people, and it was deceiving for themselves as well. Some commentators state that this verse refers to first century slaves who had been branded with their master's brand in their forehead through the use of a hot iron. Probably Paul is saying that the hypocritical liars are branded with the devil's own brand, and they belong to the devil. They are the devil's agents. This phrase, their conscience seared with hot iron, Paul is saying is that their sensitivity to right and wrong, to truth and integrity, has been scarred to the point that they are unable to discern truth from falsehood. The blind leading the blind. We learn that these false teachers became hypocritical liars. They turned a deaf ear to their conscience, and finally, they led their listeners to abandon their faith. This takes us to our second point. We will look into verses 3 and 5. And the second point is the teachings. After explaining the source of error to Timothy, Paul now moves on to the teachings of these teachers. Verse 3 tells us that who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving, by those who believe and know the truth. The false teachers in Ephesus required abstinence from food and marriage from their followers. Food and marriage are two good gifts from God to be enjoyed with thankfulness within the bounds that God Himself has set. Nevertheless, both of these desires can be abused by some into lust and greed. We can ask this question: why did the false teachers in Ephesus required abstinence from their followers in these two areas? We learn from church history, as some teachers have argued, that sex and hunger are unclean desires. They emphasized, if you wanted to be spiritual and possess salvation, you should not get married and abstain from certain foods. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with the issue of singleness, saying single is good if someone wants to stay single. Likewise, if someone wants to refrain from meat or food for a season, that is fine too. Jesus speaks of fasting in Matthew chapter 7. There is place for fasting in the life of a believer. However, the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching that in order to gain spirituality, you needed to exercise self-denial, and to do so through your own works. This is exactly what all false religions teach. They devise human means by which you become saved, either by doing something or not doing something for your salvation. Self-denial on the physical level was necessary to achieve true holiness. The Essenes, for example, believed this. They were a Jewish sect and lived by the Dead Sea. They denied themselves everything. In fact, they denied themselves marriage, and all Essenes except one group never got married. They all had special dietary abstinence, which they adhered to. Maybe they were behind this influence in Ephesus. Maybe they taught the church in Ephesus that holiness or salvation came through self-denial. We read in the scripture that in Ephesians chapter 2 that our salvation is the gift of God. It is not a result of our works, and it is by God's grace that we have been saved through faith, not through our works. In our text in verses 3b and 4 and 5, Paul repeats three times that everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Bible teacher and pastor John Stott writes, thus marriage and food and all God's many other creation gifts are consecrated twice over. First and foremost, objectively, in themselves, since God made or instituted them, gave them to us to enjoy, and has said so in the scripture. Then secondly, they are consecrated to us subjectively when we recognize their divine origin and receive them from God with gratitude. In other words, if God has created something and declared it to be good, and if we receive it with thankful hearts and with prayer, it is sanctified for our use. Furthermore, in verses 3b, Paul writes that God has created to be received with thanksgiving. God gave it to us in order that we might thank Him. That is why God has created everything primarily for those who believe in Him, because they are the ones who thank him and acknowledge his goodness towards them. So we learn that the first error of the apostate in Ephesus was they failed to recognize that everything God made is good. And secondly, they failed to thank God for what he has made. And of course, by doing so, they were finding their own ways of being saved or getting in the presence of God. We have looked at the source and the false teaching in the church of Ephesus. Now let's look at the responsibility of Timothy to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And this is our third point. For this, we will move on to verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In this verse, Paul points out two responsibilities to Timothy that will make him a good servant of Jesus Christ. First, Timothy is to put these things, what he has said in the above verses, to the church in Ephesus. A good servant of Jesus Christ will warn his people of error and protect them from false teachers. In other words, Paul urges Timothy to teach people to be discerning. He teaches to teach people to think biblically and make biblical application of the teachings they hear from the church leaders. The phrase "put these things before the brothers" gives the idea of counsel and advice in a humble manner. It is to help the brothers and sisters to recognize the presence of error so they are not tossed to and fro and carried out by every wind of doctrine. Secondly, Paul reminds Timothy to train in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Notice, the words of faith suggest that the actual words of Scripture in which the truth is expressed are very important. The good servant will keep this in mind as he puts these things before the brothers and sisters. The good doctrine here suggests the teachings in the words of Scripture, and Paul emphasizes this in contrast to the doctrine of demons. Paul suggests Timothy that only way to oppose the doctrine of demons is when he devotes and immerses himself in the good doctrine. He writes in verses 13 and 15, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, Paul writes. He understood that Timothy can only show this, show others the difference between good doctrine and the doctrine of demons when he faithfully spends time with the Lord and in his word. And in so doing, he will be trained in the sound doctrine of Scripture. Once he does that, he will be able to put these things before the brothers, and he will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And I think this is a lesson for us as well, that we must become faithful students of God's word and engage with the Scriptures so we are trained to share with our brothers and sisters good doctrine, and we are able to discern the doctrine of demons. Furthermore, the good doctrine will also strengthen us, encourage us, and help us to grow in our faithful walk with the Lord. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Maybe you are here this evening and you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior in your life. I encourage you to walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Remember, how did you start in him? By grace, through faith. So let's continue and grow in your knowledge and in the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are here this evening and you have not trusted Christ Jesus alone for your salvation. I encourage you to take this step of faith and invite Jesus Christ in your heart and follow him wholeheartedly. His work on the cross has accomplished what is required for your salvation. Now, you don't need to add anything to receive salvation as it was taught in the church of Ephesus. If you are depending on something other than Christ for your salvation, then you are seduced by the demon spirits to believe a lie. We have talked about the example of King Amaziah. He followed the religion, but he certainly never followed God with all his heart. The Bible tells us that he reigned in Israel for 29 years. His behavior followed his false belief system, and he gave heed to the teachings of demons, and eventually he started to worship idols. We need to be conscious that we do not give heed to any teachings that contradict the true message of the gospel. We thank God for sound doctrine. We thank God for the Holy Scripture that is perfect. And we thank God for our Savior who illuminates these truths to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We are thankful for the sound doctrine and the Word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, please take these truths and work in our hearts and minds. Help us that we may become the doers of your word and not only the hearers. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and strong name. Amen.